greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord, and those of us here who have not been with us for some time, welcome back. So good to see you worshiping with us this morning. And if you have not registered for the camp, I want to ask you, why have you not registered? Aren't you coming to the camp? We have prepared for you a great gospel feast, and the Reverend Craig and our sister Xiao Wei, as usual, must be preparing very, very hard and diligently to come to feed us, to bless us. Why aren't you coming to be blessed? I pray that you will, in this next few days, reconsider. If you have not seriously considered about coming, reconsider and make up your minds so that you will be very, very much blessed at this camp that we have planned for you. Now, the subject this morning is the gospel. What power? The gospel is indeed a very, very powerful gospel. What power this gospel has? And I'd like us to first of all turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and then look at verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul was writing to the church in the city of Thessalonica. Verse 5. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." In other words, I didn't just speak to you, but also in power. The word of God came to you in power, and this power was the power given by God's mighty Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. In other words, Paul preached with much conviction in regards to the truth of the gospel, that the gospel is able to save souls, that the gospel is powerful. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now Paul, as we said, brought the gospel to the church in the city of Thessalonica. He brought the gospel there in his second missionary journey. In his second missionary journey, he first of all brought the gospel to the city of Philippi. And there he was persecuted. The next city that he visited was the city of Thessalonica. Now he was not there for a long time. The word of God tells us that he was in fact 3 weeks debating with the Jews, or reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue. And then he was persecuted. So for how long he was there, we do not know, but for sure he could not have been there for months. At most he could have been there for just weeks. And then because he was persecuted, he and his fellow missionary missionary partners, Timothy and Silas, had to go on to the city of Berea. Now Berea was a city that was very close by, not very far away. And there, the gospel was well received by the people, by the Jews in particular, because the Jews searched the word of God there when Paul preached the gospel to them. And they knew that Paul was speaking the truth, as a result of which they were very responsive and they came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then persecution again came to Paul, Silas and Timothy, because the people in Thessalonica who persecuted them came to Berea to persecute them. So Paul had to be very hurriedly conducted out of the city of Berea to go south to the city of Athens. Yes, a few hundred kilometers away. And when Paul was in the city of Athens, he summoned Silas and Timothy, whom he left behind at Berea, to meet up with him in the city of Athens. Then Paul felt very, very uneasy, very uncomfortable in regards to the spiritual condition of the folks in the city of Thessalonica, because he left very, very hurriedly. And so what he did was he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. And then in the meantime, he moved on to the city of Corinth. And then he waited for Timothy to bring back news concerning the state of affairs in the city of Thessalonica. And Timothy came back. How long he was in Thessalonica, we do not know. When he met up with Paul, he brought back good news concerning the church in the city of Thessalonica. The church was doing well. The people were showing forth works of faith, labor of love, and the patience of hope. And Paul was, of course, very gladdened by the news. And so he wrote this letter to encourage the folks in the city of Thessalonica and also to clear up some misunderstanding that they had pertaining to the second coming of Christ. Because the folks there were very concerned that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who had died might miss the second coming of Christ. So Paul had to write them and tell them that they would not miss. When Christ returns, they would be resurrected and they would be meeting with the Lord in the air, followed by those people who are alive at that time. They will be caught up following those people who will be resurrected at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So Paul now writes to them, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." Now, the gospel was very powerful. The word was very, very powerful because it came in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, in those days, there were possibly many these itinerant preachers. They would go from cities to cities to preach the gospel. Many of them were fakes, false preachers. Many of them were actually very greedy people. They only preached for money. They only wanted money from the people who they preached to. So they were preaching a gospel that was false, or if they tried to preach the gospel that was true, they did so out of pretense. But Paul and Silas and Timothy were different. They were true preachers of the gospel, and the message that they carried was the true message of salvation. And they preached very, very boldly, and wherever they went, they were persecuted. And in the city of Thessalonica, they were indeed persecuted. I'd like us to look at 1 Thessalonians and look at chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. Paul says this to them, to the Thessalonians. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." In other words, our entrance into you was fruitful, not in vain. "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." In the city of Philippi, the first city where Paul evangelized, Paul and company were persecuted, very, very severely persecuted. And now they came to the city of Thessalonica. They preached the gospel with much contention. In other words, they had to face much contention. They had to face much opposition from those who opposed the preaching of the gospel. Now, then after departing from the city of Philippi, as I said earlier on, I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 17 and look at verse 5 and see the kind of experience that the apostle had in the city of Thessalonica. As we said, in the city of Philippi, they were persecuted. Now they came to the city of Thessalonica. This is what happens. But please keep your finger also at 1 Thessalonians, because I will be referring to 1 Thessalonians. But first look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 5. "But the Jews, which believe not," now this happened in the city of Thessalonica, "moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them," the "them" here refers to Paul, Silas, and Timothy, "bring them out to the people." For what? Now these Jews who were opposed to the gospel assaulted the house of Jason. Jason apparently was the one who hosted Paul, Silas, and Timothy in the city of Thessalonica. They went and assaulted his house, and then they sought to bring out Paul, Silas, and Timothy to be persecuted. Yes, now that was how violent the persecution was. But friends, the most wonderful thing is the gospel is powerful. In spite of all this opposition, it penetrated the hearts of the Thessalonians, particularly the hearts of the Gentiles. If you look at the same chapter, Acts chapter 17, and look at verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, in other words, it was his practice, his manner was, "went in unto them." The "them" here refers to the Jews. See, wherever he went, he would preach the gospel to the Jews first. All right, God, the gospel is for the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. So he would preach the gospel first of all to the Jews. Yes, and as his manner was, he went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, in other words, on three Saturdays, the days on which the Jews would meet to worship, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He went there and he spoke to them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs suffered, and reasoned again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And what was the result of the preaching? He said, it was not in vain. My entering into you was not in vain. Look at the result. Look at the power of the gospel. And some of them believe. Some of the Jews believe. Yes, and consulted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. In other words, among the Gentiles who tried to embrace the Jewish religion, or who have already embraced the Jewish religion, they were possibly also in the synagogue. Many of them came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ preached. The Jews rejected, but not the Gentiles. They received the gospel very gladly. And of the women, not a few. Now these women were possibly be the wives of the leaders in the city of Thessalonica. So you see how powerful the gospel was. In spite of the persecution, there was a great number of conversions. Now look at the power of the gospel. The Thessalonians not only became a believers, but they also became exemplary believers. Not just believers, but exemplary believers. You look at verses 6 and 7. All right. In First Thessalonians chapter 1. All right. Go back to First Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, and we came, and you became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, Thessalonica was in the region of Macedonia. Now, Paul said this, you received the gospel, and then after receiving the gospel, you became exemplary believers. You became examples to all those people, believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. You see, they became examples, good examples. They followed good examples, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they in turn became good examples for others to follow. Now, it is vitally important, my dear friends, that leaders set good example for believers to follow. And that was what Paul and Silas did. They set good example for others to follow. Now, in the Old Testament, we had priests who were not setting good examples for the God's people to follow. We have this written for us in Hosea 4:9, I read for you. And there shall be like people like priests. There shall be like people like priests. There were people who were like priests, and there were priests who were like people. Can you imagine the priests were in those days, in the Old Testament time, were copying the examples of the people. And of course the people in turn will be copying the example of the priests. And the priests in turn will be copying the example of the people. In time, what would happen? There would of course be a spiraling downward of the standard of morality among the people. And that was what happened to God's people. My dear friends, if leaders set bad examples, if believer leaders are not spiritual, we cannot expect members to be spiritual. If leaders are not interested in evangelism, if leaders are not interested in being missions-minded, if leaders are not interested in being separated from the world, if leaders are not interested in being separated from unbelief, if leaders are not interested in setting good examples of hospitality, you can't expect the congregation members to do all those things. Yes, you cannot expect them to do all those things, because leaders are setting people, the congregation members, bad examples. So if leaders pay lip service to God, you cannot expect the congregation members to do otherwise. They will of course be paying lip service to the Lord. Now, if leaders have a low standard of morality, you can't expect the congregation members to do any better. They will just follow the leaders of the church. There was this pastor who visited the home of his elder. And while in his visit in the home of the elder, he felt very, very uncomfortable because the elder of his church was being very, very rude to his wife. Now, as a pastor, of course, he had to say something. But on that occasion, he could not say anything at all because he himself has been rude to his wife or had been rude to his wife. Now, where do you think the elder learned this rudeness from? The rudeness to his wife? Of course, he must have learned it from the pastor. The pastor must have set bad example for the elders to follow, must have set bad example for the congregation members to follow. My dear friends, leaders must set a good example for the congregation members to follow. And when I say leaders, I'm referring to myself, session members, to Sunday school teachers, to those who are fellowship leaders, and to those who are Bible study leaders. We must set good examples for others to follow. Now, if we examine ourselves, we will realize that much of our behavior, much of our thinking, much of our mannerism are actually copied from other people. Isn't it true? You think about your behavior, your conduct. Much of what we do, actually we copy from other people. Yes, and these people are people whom we hero worship, or people whom we have a high regard for. And so we try to imitate them. They could be our teachers, could be our bosses, could be our team leaders, could be our house captains, and they could be our church leaders. Now, those of us who are playing leading roles in the church, let us remind ourselves, we must set good examples, because people are going to follow us. We must set good examples like Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They set good examples for the folks in the city of Thessalonica to follow. Now, all of us in the congregation, I urge you to be discerning. If in your eyes you see that the behavior of leaders in the church is not consistent with the Word of God, what should you do, my dear friends? Reject that behavior. If it's not consistent with the Word of God, reject that behavior. Don't ever say, oh, if the leader can do that, so can I. No, my dear friends, that should not be your thinking. If that behavior is not consistent with the Word of God, reject that behavior. But if you see that your leaders are actually trying very, very hard, they are still sinners, but they are trying very, very hard. They are trying to be faithful. They are trying to be very, very zealous to serve the Lord. Then I urge you to copy the examples. Copy the examples. Follow them to follow the Lord. And that was what Paul and Silas did for the congregation in the city of Thessalonica. And Paul said this to the folks in the city of Corinth. This was what he told the Corinthian Christians. He said this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Yes, and that was what the Thessalonian Christians did. They followed Paul as Paul followed the Lord. Yes, and because they followed them, they followed Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Yes, they themselves became exemplary believers. Hey, look at verse 6. All right, look at verse 6. Paul says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." You see, they didn't just follow Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They followed Paul, Silas, and Timothy to follow the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So first of all, they received the word. They received the gospel. The word, of course, was the same word as the word that Paul, Silas, and Timothy themselves had received. So they copy the example setters to receive the word that their example setters in the first instance had received. Yes, they received the same word, the same gospel. Now this word, the gospel, is dynamite. It has power to change lives. The word is powerful, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." My dear friends, we cannot be exemplary believers if in the first instance, we are not believers. We must be believers first of all. And that is what the Word of God does for us. If we receive the Word of God will cause us to become believers. The Word of God makes us wise unto salvation. Now then, we cannot be exemplary believers unless we allow the Word of God to work in our hearts. The Word of God is food to our souls. The Word of God, we need to feed on the Word of God so that we may grow in Him. We must hear the Word of God diligently so that we may grow in faith. For faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And then if we want to grow and we want to be exemplary believers, we must necessarily meditate on God's Word. Hear God's Word, grow in faith, and we must meditate on God's Word. Remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 verses 1 to 3. Yes, verses 1 to 3. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And what will happen to him? "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in its season. Its leaves also shall not wither." In other words, he presents a very, very beautiful testimony. His leaves also will not wither. "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." My dear friends, if we want to become exemplary believers, that's exactly what we must do. We must allow the Word of God to work in us. We must receive it, work in us, meditate on God's Word, and then we will be the exemplary believers that the Lord wants us to be. Now, the Christians in the city of Philippi became exemplary believers because they suffered in the same way as the example setters did. They received the Word of God tells us what? They received the Word in much affliction. Did you read those words? They received the Word of God in much affliction. Now let us understand the kind of persecution that they experienced. As we had a little brief reading of it already, the kind of persecution that they suffered was very, very violent. I'd like us to look at the passage again. All right, look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, and you see the kind of violence that they suffered, okay? Or were going to suffer if they didn't escape from the city of Thessalonica. Verse 5. Chapter 17, verse 5. "But the Jews, which believe not, moved with envy." They were envious of Paul, Silas, and Timothy because they were receiving much attention, particularly from the devout Greeks. "Moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered the company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason." As we said earlier on, Jason was the host for Paul, Silas, and Timothy, "and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not," when they could not find them, "they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" So they brought this Jason and his fellow believers to the rulers of the city, to the authority. And then they said, "These people who turned the world upside down have come to us also," referring to Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Whom Jason had received, "and this all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar." Of course, this was a false accusation, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So Jason had to make a pledge for them. Jason had to make the guarantee, or to give the guarantee that Paul, Silas, and Timothy would not preach, so that they could be released. So Jason and company were then released by the authority after they had given that guarantee. So you see the kind of violence that they faced, these apostles faced, wherever the apostle Paul and his fellow missionaries faced, wherever they went. Now, if the Thessalonian Christians truly trusted in the Lord, they would have to face the same kind of persecution that Paul, Silas, and Timothy went through. Now, here we in Sydney, of course, we do not have to be subjected to this kind of a persecution. We do not have to contend with any kind of persecution. But what do we have to contend with, friends? I dare say that the foremost thing that we have to contend with is the world. This is the world. Yes. The world lures us. The world is very, very attractive, all right? We don't have to contend with persecution, that's true, but we have to contend with the world. The world is very attractive. It lures us. It has glitters. It has got fashions and lifestyles which are very, very captivating. But friends, the most scary thing is this. You know something? The world is in us, not just outside of us. The world is in us. It comprises the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is in us. And we show the world that is in us by our conduct, and by our behavior, by our mannerism. Now, if we want to be exemplary believers for other people to follow, we must be separated from the world. We must see that the friendship of the world is in fact enmity with God. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. We must take the side of God and treat the friendship of the world as an enemy, as our enemy, because God treats the world as his enemies. We read the world as his enemy. We read this in James chapter 4, verse 4. Good for us to look at this verse. James 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4. But please keep your finger at Acts 17 and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. James 4, verse 4. Yes. James says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, these adulteresses, adulterers and adulteresses are not necessarily physical adulteresses and adulterers. All right? These are not necessarily people who commit a physical adultery. But these are spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? They are adulterers and adulteresses because they are friends of the world. Instead of being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and instead of always remembering that they are a part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, they make friends with the world, and therefore they are known as adulterers and adulteresses. Whosoever, the word of God says this, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If we are friends of the world, we are enemies of God. So when the world entices us, what should we do? Of course, my dear friends, we must treat the world as our enemy. We have to say no to the world. But how, my dear friends, it's so easy to say, if the world entices us, what we need to do is just say no. It's not easy. But friends, the way to do it is this. Like Paul, we must reckon ourselves as having been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, realize that as of the day we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then being crucified with Christ, we are in fact crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to us. Paul says this in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, I must reckon the world as being dead to me, and I must reckon myself as being dead to the world. Friends, it is only when we do this kind of reckoning that we will then be able to say no to the world when the world entices us. But if we don't, my dear friends, we don't reckon ourselves as being crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we can say, yeah, when the world entices me, I'll say no to the world. But when we are actually enticed, we will be enticed for sure. Now then, if we want to be exemplary Christians, we must see the world as our enemy, as the Lord sees the world as his enemy. And then if we want to be exemplary Christians, we must show forth the joy that is in us. What joy? Even the joy of the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 6 again in 1 Thessalonians verse 5. Yes, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. Paul says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost." Now, how can we set good examples for others to follow if we do not show the joy of the Holy Ghost? Now, we will be very, very unattractive to non-Christians in particular if we do not show forth this joy that is in us, but give the impression that Christianity is something that is very, very joyless, something that is very burdensome. You think people want to come to believe if we go around giving the impression that, oh, believing in Christ is something that is very, very, is something that is very joyless. If you are a Christian, you know, you have to bear the burden of being religious and so forth. You think people are going to be attracted to Christianity if that is kind of, that's the kind of impression we give to people concerning our faith? No, my dear friends, they are not going to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with that kind of testimony from you. People in the world have enough problems of their own, as they are. They do not want to have the additional problem of becoming a Christian and then have the related problems of being a Christian, like the way you show Christianity, like the way you show that you have being a Christian. So, my dear friends, let us show forth the joy of the Holy Spirit if we want to be exemplary believers. The unbeliever, this unbeliever, an English poet by the name of A.G. Swinburne, he was a critic, a great critic of Christianity who lived in the 19th century. He wrote very negatively about Christ. And in one of his writings, he portrayed Christ as this. Listen, he portrayed Christ as a pale Galilean who made the world grow gray at his breath. In other words, he portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ as a killjoy, one who was spreading sadness and sorrows. That was how he portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a description of Christ is, of course, false. Yes, false, unbiblical, and devilish. Now, we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are supposed to show to the world that we have a living Savior, a living Christ. Now, what kind of Christ would we be showing to people in the world, my dear friends, if we do not show the joy of the Holy Spirit in us? We'll be showing the world a joyless Christ. How could that be, my dear friends? We must show forth that we indeed have the joy of the Holy Spirit in us. Will we not make the world grow gray by our lack of joy, our complaints, our murmurings? For sure we would be, my dear friends, or we will be contributing to making the world grow gray by our lack of joy, by our complaints, by our murmurings. You know, doom and gloom can be very, very infectious. If you go around showing doom and gloom, you're going to influence other people to show forth doom and gloom also. But you can also show forth joy. And joy can be very, very infectious also. My dear friends, let us by the joy of the Lord that has been given to us by God's mighty Holy Spirit, influence other believers to show forth even the joy of God's mighty Holy Spirit. Yes, joy is infectious. And we can spread joy by showing joy of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, this joy is the joy of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we must yield ourselves to God's mighty Holy Spirit. We must let Him take charge of our lives. We must let Him take control of us. Now, when He is in control of us, then we will, of course, be producing the fruit of the Spirit, part of which is joy. Yes, and then if we have the joy of the Holy Spirit in us, the fruit of the Spirit, joy being produced in us, we will be rejoicing evermore. We will be praying without ceasing, and we would in everything be giving thanks, because we will realize that this is the will of God concerning us. My dear friends, if we want to be true, exemplary Christians, we must show forth the joy of the Holy Spirit. So don't go around spreading doom and gloom. All right? Show forth the joy of the Holy Spirit in us. Next, the Christians at Thessalonica were very exemplary in that they were very encouraging to other people. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 in 1 Thessalonians 1:7. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were very encouraging, and they set examples of encouragement to other people. See, for example, the example they set in this matter of giving to missions. The great apostle Paul, in encouraging the Christians at the city in the city of Corinth to give, cited the example of the Christians in the city of Thessalonica. He was telling them, you see, Corinthian Christians, look at the example of the Thessalonian Christians. See how they gave. Yes, he was citing the example to encourage the Christians in the city of Corinth to give cheerfully and joyfully. I read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Okay. Paul was citing the example of the Thessalonians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Moreover, brethren, he was talking to the Christians in the city of Corinth. Now this was to Corinth. Brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now the churches of Macedonia would include the church in the city of Thessalonica. There were two churches in the Macedonian region, and they were the church at Philippi and the church in the city of Thessalonica. Okay, how then, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of the joy and the deep poverty abounded unto the riches of the liberality. For to their power, Paul says, I bear record, yea, and beyond the power, they were willing of themselves to give. Paul says, I would like you to know, you friends, you folks in the city of Corinth, I'd like you to know about the Macedonians, know about the Philippians, know about the Thessalonians. They were under severe trials, but their abundance of joy and the extreme poverty overflowed in generosity of giving. In other words, in spite of the sufferings that they were going through, in spite of the poverty, they were so filled with abundance of joy that they gave very, very joyfully. Their giving was to overflowing. That's what it means. All right. Friends, if we truly value what the Lord has done for us, should we not be exemplary in our giving, like the Thessalonians were? Let us not say that we don't have much and therefore we shouldn't be giving, but rather we should be saying this: as much as the Lord has given us the ability to give, let us give. And the poor churches that give very little might actually be giving much more than the rich churches that give much. The bigness of our giving does not depend on how man looks at the amount of we give, but it depends on how the Lord looks at the amount we give. Now, you will remember the case of the Lord, what the Lord Jesus Christ said one day when he was in the temple of Jerusalem. He saw people putting money into the treasury. The rich people gave abundance, of course, they gave a lot. Then there came this widow. She gave two mites. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this: the rich people gave. They gave plenty, but they gave out of their abundance. But this poor widow gave her two mites. And in giving her two mites, she gave her all. And in the Lord's mind, the widow had given much more than those rich people who gave plenty out of plenty. My dear friends, by the grace of God, Let our church be an example for giving. Let our church be an example for praying. Let our church be an example for being missions-minded. Let our church be an example of a church that is very, very caring. My dear friends, let's set good examples for others to follow. How exemplary are we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? My dear friends, we must be exemplary because the Lord has appointed us to be his witnesses. Yes, let the Thessalonian Christians be our example. They received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Yes, they were very receptive to the word of God. My dear friends, likewise, we must be very, very receptive to the word of God. Yes, we must read God's word, hear God's word, so that our faith will grow. Yes, then Christians in Thessalonica became exemplary believers in that they suffered like their example setters, like Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now today, we might not be suffering persecution, but friends, what we have to contend with is the world. We must be separated from the world. If we want to be example of the believers, we want to set example for good example for other people to follow, we must be separated from the world. And then if we want to be exemplary believers, we must show forth joy, even the joy of God's mighty Holy Spirit. And if we want to be exemplary believers, we must be an encouragement to other people. Now look again at the power of the gospel. Yes, it caused the Thessalonians to be evangelistic and expressive believers. They became evangelistic and expressive believers. Look at verses 7 to 9. They were expressive in their testimony. Verses 7 to 9. So then, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place where your faith, your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They not only received the gospel, they sounded out the gospel. They became very evangelistic. Look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, to sound out is to sound as a trumpet. Now, in that instance, of course, they were not blowing their own trumpet, but they were blowing the trumpet for the gospel. They were evangelistic, and they were very, very expressive in regards to their testimony. They did not keep the gospel to themselves, but they sounded it out, so that people in Macedonia and Achaia and in Achaia and in every place heard about their faith toward God. Now, in spite of the fact that Paul was only with them only for a short period, as we said, perhaps for a few weeks, and in spite of the fact that Timothy was only with them for a short period also subsequently, this marvelous development took place in the city of Thessalonica, in that church there. They were sounding out the gospel. Yes, this is nothing, my dear friends, but manifestation of the power of the gospel. They experienced the power of the gospel in converting them, became exemplary believers, and from them sounded out the gospel. In many churches, we find this very pathetic situation. Only a small minority in the church is evangelistic. Only a small minority in the church is expressive of their faith, the faith which they receive. And the rest, what do? They seem to be very, very contented. They simply muddle along. Some churches are even worse. They hire a man called the pastor, and they expect him to do all the soul winning and all the witnessing. My dear friends, this must never ever happen in this church. That is not the pattern set for us in the New Testament record. The pattern that is set for us is that set by the church in Thessalonica. All the church members, I dare say, were involved in sounding out the gospel. And it is our responsibility, my dear friends, to sound out the gospel, because the Lord has appointed us to be his witnesses. He says to us, ye shall be witnesses unto me. All, without exception. He didn't appoint angels to be his witnesses, but he appoints us to be his witnesses. We have been given the privilege and we have been given the responsibility to sound out the gospel. Therefore, my dear friends, let us make sure that we carry out that responsibility. And what a wonderful testimony we will be bearing for the Lord if what was said of the church at Thessalonica can be said of us. Yes, verse 7 and verse 8. So that you were examples to all that believe in Achaia and Macedonia. That was said of the church in Thessalonica. But let me read this in another way. Oh, let this be the testimony of our church. Yeah? So that you were examples to all that believe in New South Wales and Victoria. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in New South Wales and in Victoria, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Yes, look at how impressive, my dear friends, the testimony of the Thessalonian Christians was. It was brilliant. Paul said this of them. In every place, your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Their testimony, the testimony of the church in Thessalonica, was well known. They were converted from idolatry to serve the one true living God. Yes, Paul need not have to broadcast about their testimony. Those people heard in Achaia and Macedonia, heard about the testimony of these folks in the city of Thessalonica. Their testimony was indeed very, very expressive. Yes, and they must have shown that they were a people who were very, very heavenly minded, because they were looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. These folks were waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, which of course means that they were a heavenly minded people. My dear friends, can this be said of us, people here in Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church, that we are a very heavenly minded people, people who really set their affection on things above rather than on things on this earth? Or instead of that, this is said of us, the people in Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church. Oh, they are very, very attached to the world. They give the impression that they are not willing to leave all the things behind them when they leave this earth. My dear friends, that mustn't be the case with us. To be like the Christians in Thessalonica, we must be what the Apostle Paul said we must be. Yes, Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, we memorize these two verses, right? Let's say that these two verses together. If you then be risen with Christ, set those things which are above, where Christ sits us on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And that is exactly what we must do, my dear friends. We must show forth the testimony of people who are very heavenly minded. And as I said, the Thessalonian Christians needed not to blow their own trumpet. Others blew their trumpet for them. It is good, my dear friends, that we not commend ourselves, that other people commend us. But how wonderful it is, my dear friends, on the day of reckoning. It is not anybody else who commends us, but it is the Lord himself who commends us. Would it not be very wonderful on the day of reckoning when we stand before the Lord to hear him say this to us? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Surely, my dear friends, that will be the best commendation we can ever have. Now, leaders of the church, again, I'd like to recap what we say. Leaders of the church, let us, by the grace of God, set good example for the congregation members to follow. Let us set the example of obedience to the Lord. Let us set the example of evangelistic zeal, set the example of being separate from the world, set the example of being separated from unbelief, set the example of showing good hospitality, and let us show forth, my dear friends, the power of the gospel operating in our lives. I'm talking about leaders. Yes, show forth that the power of the gospel is indeed working in our lives. Now, the power of the gospel worked in the hearts of the Thessalonians. As we said, they became believers, and they followed the examples of the believers, and they in turn became example setters because of the power of the gospel working in their lives. They suffered exemplarily. Now, as we said, today we need not set the example of suffering, because we don't have to face any persecution. But friends, we need to set the example of being separated from the world. And we must, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, set the example of being joyful Christians. We must set the example of showing people in the world that we have the joy of the Holy Spirit in us. And friends, let us set the example of being very, very encouraging to other people in the most holy faith. Now, the power of the gospel also works in the hearts of the Thessalonian Christians, in that it caused them to be very evangelistic, it caused them to be very expressive in their testimony. From them sounded out the gospel. We must follow the example of the Thessalonian Christians. Now, the gospel that they receive is the same gospel that we receive today. My dear friends, let us pray that this gospel that we have received will indeed work in our hearts, so that all of us here will become exemplary believers, evangelistic believers, and also very, very expressive believers. Believers who are very, very expressive of their testimony. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that we have learned from your truth. We pray this morning that you will help us to receive this truth gladly and apply it to our hearts. We pray, O Lord God, that we may be like the Thessalonian Christians who followed the example of the example setters, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who in turn became example setters. Father, we pray that we may be like them. We pray that we may indeed set good examples for others to follow. Help us, O Lord God, that we may do well in being evangelistic. Help us that we may do well in being very expressive of our testimony, so that those who hear of us may indeed commend us, and not that we need to commend ourselves. And Father, we pray that all of us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ may look forward to the day when we will receive this commendation from the Lord. Thou good, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, help us that we may do well for you. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.